You may be seated. Hallelujah. God is so good, and His mercy endures forever. Brother Delvin, can you come up now and share a word from the Lord today? Thank you, God.
Praise God. I just want to give Him praise this morning because of what and where He brought me from. And I'd like to share that with you this morning. I used to love the world and everything that was in it. I wasn't feeling the religion of a born-again Christian. Went to church but didn't listen. I would fall asleep and dreaded coming back Sunday the following week. It was mandatory, something that I had to do. My dad always lectured on how Christ can bring me through any situation and how He just died for my sins, that I may have eternal life and how He's coming again. Everything He said, I let that fly over my head and participated in all of the things instead. For my motive was to be laying up in some lady bed, telling lies and watching her melt over things that I said. For my heart probably was pitch dark and no longer red, and my morals had joined my values that was already dead. I would tell a lie the moment that it came to my head, for the prince of the world had me tangled up in his web where I couldn't move. My heathen friends thought I was cool, but actually I was a habitual liar and fool that the devil used to deceive, destroy and mislead, for I done did a lot of things that you wouldn't believe. But thanks be to God, His mercy is sufficient for me. And by grace, I repented and seek Him diligently. My iniquities I use for testimonies, so take heed when you hear the Spirit Life Ministry, because it's not a game. The love of God helps you to change. He's merciful, but be aware that His wrath is pain, and you can't escape it. Not even by being cremated, you will be judged. You can either love it or hate it, but it's going to happen because God spoke it in His word. You are accountable for everything you heard. The heaven is definitely real. However, hell is too. You got a choice, but it's up to you. What will you do? There's nothing worse to feel like you're a mistake. You say that's easy to say, but that's exactly what's my case. Bitter about my birth from all the things that I face. Thought I can overcome it by ignoring what took place. Memories don't erase. All they do is suppress. No wonder why my life ended up in a mess. The pleasure of sex couldn't fill my void. Clubbing three nights out of the week didn't fill my void. Listen, getting tatted won't take away what happened. You can't heal from rape by seeing the world traveling. Living life unruly is nothing but a distraction. Anything other than Jesus is counterfeit satisfaction. Just for the asking, what do you plan to do? Continue to live a lie or be free from the truth? Attack the root and you can be free, and tell people you out of the gutter just like me. Praise God.
Today I'm ministering a sermon, actually a very, very important message about the persistent widow, the parable that Jesus has outlined in Luke chapter 18. But I titled the message, Save Room for Dessert. And I'm going to explain to you a little bit about that message today. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke 18, verse 5, actually 1 through 5, and we'll read there. This is a word of God, a very important word of God today for those of you that are believing and that are standing in faith. I am personally one of the people that will not quit. I don't give up. I don't give up very easy. In fact, when the enemy comes at me in kinds of waves of depression or defeat, I usually like to turn that around and say, you know what? To God be the glory for all He has done. And whatever the enemy tries to do to hurt me, God always turns it around. It's amazing. It backfires on him. It backfires on him. And it's incredible how that kind of faith, all you really need is faith in God to be able to accomplish what God has called you to be and to allow your dreams to come to pass. Today I want to help you to see those dreams come to pass, okay? I want to help you. And in Luke chapter 18, this is the parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's important. They should always pray and not give up. That's what Jesus said. He said, don't give up, but always pray. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. What I want to share with you today is this very important word, and I want you to listen closely. God does never, he does never, 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 he never wants us to give up. Never. He said, you may be right now in the middle of eating a bunch of vegetables, but he wanted me to assure you that dessert is coming. What I mean by that is God does not always answer prayers immediately, but he does answer prayers. God understands the hard times. He understands that you are experiencing hard times. He is your comforter. He understands your losses. And some of you may have had tremendous losses in your life. You may have gone through defeats and disturbances, but let me tell you, this promise is from God. He has given a promise to you that those that mourn shall be comforted. God reaches down to the very depths of your despair today, and maybe the depths of your loneliness, and he will show you what I call mercy. Mercy. Years ago, I had a very, very tough time in the ministry. It was a horrible time in my life. So much so, and I'm going to confess this to you, so much so that I literally wanted to quit. I mean, I despaired of life itself, truly. And what I want you to understand is that I had gotten so deep, so pitted in the deep of despair, that I had developed what I call a rejection complex. I had a very heavy victim mentality. I always thought that, you know, I was the problem. But God helped me, and it was through his ministry of mercy, it was through the ministry of God's grace and mercy that took away that pain inside of me. And now I want to say this, though the dark side of this is that I lived for a long time in what I called self-pity. It was a real pitiful place. A little bit of this self-pity kind of rubs off on me every now and then, and I have to really fight it. How many of you know that we all fight battles? Okay? A little bit of that self-pity every once in a while can try to rub off on me, and I say, no, I'm not going to go there with my life, because I know that God has brought me, he's brought me out of despair, and he has a promise for me. And I believe I'm going to hang on to that promise, and all that despair will leave. God comforts us. You know why he comforts us? So we can comfort other people. Yeah. Do you know the average minister only spends about, this is the truth, this is a fact, the average minister in the Milwaukee area and in the area of the whole country, this is a general rule, spends about 4 minutes a day in prayer. Now, how do we expect to accomplish what God wants for our lives spending 4 minutes a day in prayer? I'm going to ask you that, because I know that God has some precious promise for us, but our gifts and our callings are way more important, and we don't want to waste those things, because God has a great plan for us. Now, We've got to remember this, that you may be eating your vegetables right now just because you know you got to do something. You've got to go through certain things to be able to get to the promise. But God says this, if you want to become like Christ, it's important for you to remember this, to be grateful for where you are. To be grateful for what you have. If you are grateful for what you have, and you don't get involved in that victim mentality and that spirit of self-pity, God will bring you into your promises. Now, I'm going to challenge you with this today. I want you to be encouraged today and begin to start expecting some good things. Dare to step out in faith and act like what you have been promised by God is happening. When a couple is expecting a baby, what usually happens when a couple is expecting a baby? They start to make preparations, don't they? They start to get the little nursery ready. They start to plan. They start to do all the things that they need to do, buy the clothes, have the things prepared. They have faith in that doctor's report, don't they? That there is something inside that body at that moment. They can't see it. Initially, they can't see it. But they have faith in that doctor's report, and they start buying things. They start getting prepared. What I want to encourage you with today is that God has given you a promise, and some of your promises are only in the infant stages right now. But God says that if you believe and if you dare to step out in faith and don't compromise your faith and don't compromise your dream, you know what God's going to do? He's going to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond what you can dare ask or think. I want to share with you a true story about a man by the name of Glenn Cunningham. And I'm reminded of this true story constantly. This man by the name of Glenn Cunningham, who at the age of 8 was burned so badly from an exploding wood stove that the doctors said that he wouldn't even live. Determined, though, that he was not going to go on with life the way it was, that he was going to live, he said, I'm going to overcome this pain and I'm going to get better. The doctors then warned that even though he would live, they would probably have to take off both of his legs because they were so badly burned. But Glenn Cunningham refused to let them take his legs off. He said no. He was determined that he would walk again. He kept getting better. And you know what? In 6 months, he was healthy again. He was healthy enough to get out of bed and to walk on his crutches. And when he tried to walk, he could not even feel his legs, and he fell down initially. Although those around him were very discouraged, Glenn just told them, I'm not going to worry about this because guess what? I believe, and he kept saying this, someday I'm going to walk again. And then he added this, and someday I'm even going to run. In fact, he told them that he would even beat them in a race. Every day Glenn worked on his legs. He would rub his legs. He would have people come in, therapy happened on his legs. They would rub the legs, strengthening them. And you know what? In 6 months, he could actually take a few steps again. While everyone was so surprised just to see him on his feet, and they felt sorry for him just walking the way he was hobbling around, Glenn was determined that he was going to be a good runner. Do you know, within 2 years, Glenn was running again. By the time Glenn Cunningham was 12, just 4 years after his accident, he was running races with high school age kids, and he was winning. Glenn continued to press on as a runner, training and exercising. He was eating his vegetables. He became such a good runner that he set a new record of 4 minutes, 24.7 seconds for the mile run. Glenn continued to improve his running, winning championships in many events in college. But the highlight came in 1933. His dessert came. In 1933, when Glenn set a new U.S. world record for the mile. 4 minutes, 6.7 seconds. He went on to be the greatest indoor mile runner of his day, winning more races than anyone else. Glenn's accomplishments didn't end with his determination to be the best runner. Not only did he have 12 children of his own, but he made time and room to minister to young people in trouble and in need of help. And before he died in 1988, Glenn Cunningham ministered to more than 9,000 youth, helping them to overcome their problems and get their life back together. True story. The U.S. Mile Runner. Now I want you to begin to start expecting good things. Say this in the morning when I get out of bed, I think of 5 impossible things to do before breakfast. Something good's going to happen to me today. I don't know what, but I'm believing for it. Maybe some negative things have happened to you, spoken over you over the years. Don't allow that negative talk to take root in your heart. Keep believing for the good things. Like that persistent widow, she just kept believing. She just kept knocking. She just kept eating her vegetables, doing the right thing. She just kept doing it. Every morning after I suffered in my heart from that spirit of depression that I had that almost caused me to want to take my life, Father, I said, I thank you right now that you're working in my life. I thank you, Lord, that right now I'm getting better. I thank you right now that you're changing things around for my favor. And I was reminded of Joshua and Caleb, very old when they went into the promised land, but they did go in. And guess what? That may be you today. You may be that person. Joshua and Caleb, they said many, many years before they entered into the promises, many years before they enjoyed their dessert, they kept saying, I know that God's faithful. We can take the promised land. I believe it. And they didn't quit. Even when all of their friends and the people around them and the bad spies had a negative report, they said, I believe God's able. Well, guess what? They were held out. They were held back. For almost 45 years, they were held out. But they got their dessert because they didn't quit. Don't quit. When they were 80 years old, they said, now, finally, God, I'm going to take my mountain. That's what Caleb said. I'm going to take my mountain at 80 years old. Now, today, that may be you, but I want you to get your joy back. I want you to get your joy back, your step back. I want you to see that, you know, God is faithful. He knows exactly how to take you from A to B to C. It was a woman that I knew who had been tempted to believe for Parkinson's disease. She had that Parkinson's disease. It was actually a doctor's diagnosis, and she turned and looked at the doctor, and she said this. She was a feisty little lady. She said, listen here, doctor. I'll have you know that that's not a diagnosis from the Lord, and I refuse to have it. I'm too old to have it, and she never did get it. See, we are the ones to limit God. Scripture says that we need to walk by faith, not by sight, not by our feelings, not by our circumstances, to be positive, to be hopeful. This is what causes God to work supernaturally for you. This is what God delights in. It's called faith. But not faith alone. It's faith in what? What do we have faith in? We have faith in God's grace and his mercy to bring that promise to pass. I know that at the right time and the right place, God will change things for you and turn them around for your favor. How does that farmer wait expectantly? When he plants that seed into the ground, what does he do? Does he keep digging up the soil and looking to see if it's all ready, if it's coming out? No. He plants it, and he waters it, and he knows that it's happening. So too, when we have been given a word from God, a promise from God, we got to water it. We've got to speak it out. We've got to declare it every day. We've got to say, this is a promise from God, And I know that God is faithful who has promised me, and he will do it also. He will bring it to pass. The Bible also says if we suffer with God, we will reign with him. And yes, there's a time of suffering. Yes, there's a time when you got to eat your vegetables. You got to sometimes wait for that promise, just like Abraham did. But let me tell you this. If you water your seed by staying filled with praise and worship, staying filled with thankfulness for every little victory that you see, and thanking him for every little thing that you can thank him for, I'm telling you, that pleases the Lord God so much. Thankfulness is the answer. It's showing God that you believe him, that you trust him. God, I may not know when this is happening, but I know, God, that you are faithful to complete it. You are faithful to bring me justice. Now, you may have been unjustly treated, just like that widow. You may have been unjustly treated by society, by friends, by family, even your circumstances. But God says this. God says he will bring justice to you. And his mercy will come in and intervene in you. He will drive out whatever is stopping you from partaking of that promise. And he will give you his faith. Now, I'm asking you this question today. Are you believing? What are you believing for? What are you expecting? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Bible says this. The psalmist David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you expect God to turn around the problems that you've got, you're in good hands. Turn it over to God. Turn it over to God today. Turn it over to him completely. And I will advise you to do this. I advise that you watch your vocabulary, because life and death are in the power of the tongue. Don't ever act on those never lies. Have you ever had those never lies? Have you ever been told those never lies? I have. Oh, those never lies, they roll around in your brain. I'll never have a good relationship with my spouse. I'll never have a good relationship with my husband. I'll never have a good relationship with my daughter, with my friend, with my wife. I'll never have a good relationship with my coworkers. All those lies they keep coming at. I'll never get well. I'll never see my dreams come to pass. I'll never see my ministry grow or become what I've envisioned it to be. Those are lies. And the scripture says this, if we are willing and if we are obedient, we will eat the good of the land. And there's one thing that pleases God more than anything else. It's confidence in his goodness. It's confidence in his mercy. Really, believe me, we've got to quit looking at what's wrong in our life and start being grateful for what is right in our life. Everything may not be perfect, but if we don't learn to be happy where we are, we'll never get to where we're going. Thank God that you have a job. You know, every day I get up and I thank God that I have the health to have the job that I have. Some people would love to have the job that I have and can't. I thank God for the ability to stand here today. Some people would give anything they had to be able to do this. And I'm thankful for everything that God has brought to my life. And I believe that God has more. Yes, of course he has more. But I know and I'm thankful for every little thing that God does for me. I give him praise. I wake up in the morning and I say, Jesus, thank you for the grace to live. Thank you, Lord. And I'm so enthusiastic. You see, enthusiasm is contagious. If we're going into the workplace with a smile on our face, full of life, full of joy, full of victory, it'll rub off on other people. You know, no smile, grumpy, no influence. That's actually toxic. The Bible says, never, never lag in zeal, but always be on fire serving the Lord. Be aglow with the Spirit. Be happy with what you have. Certainly God understands that there's more, and I understand we all have obstacles and we've all been broken. But let me tell you this, God delights in those that are broken. He does. He loves it. He loves it to pick up a broken person that's been shattered and defeated and left to die. Oh, he delights in that. He loves picking up broken people and taking them and binding up their wounds and healing them. Oh, hallelujah. Do you remember the story about little Mephibosheth? I love this story. Mephibosheth was one of the sons, the grandson of Saul. It was Jonathan's son. And Jonathan and David were best of friends in the Bible. They were best of friends. And in the battle that went on, little Mephibosheth actually was picked up by a nurse. And the nurse held the nurse, and in fleeing someplace, she actually made a mistake. And the little boy Mephibosheth fell on the ground, breaking his legs, and was crippled for life. Some of you may have been crippled by somebody else's mistake. Just like Joshua and Caleb, they could have been crippled for life by the mistakes of the 10 spies. But no, they had a different kind of a spirit. They had a spirit that said, wait a second here. I am not a victim. I can overcome. Because God delights in those that have been stripped of their dignity and had left to die and broken, shattered on the ground. Because somebody just made a mistake. He delights in picking those kinds of people up. God loves to take the brokenhearted people and turn their life around. Why? Because he's a merciful God. I've known God to be a merciful God. I've known it over and over again. We don't have to do anything. You see, then just stand back and watch the salvation of our Lord many times. Just bask in his mercy and grace. You know, I tell you what, I thank God that I have a husband that loves me, but I'm sure not perfect all the time. And I know he's not either, and neither is my family. But the grace of God binds us together with cords that cannot be broken. It's the grace of God that causes us to forgive each other, to help each other when we're weak, to not leave each other down in the dumps like Mephibosheth, just to lay there and die, but pick him up. You know what David did? David was a smart man. He had a covenant with Jonathan, and when Jonathan, his best friend, died, he said, is there anyone alive that's related to my friend Jonathan? Is there anyone alive? And he found out that there was a little boy that was hiding. He was hiding in Lodabar. There's a place called Lodabar. Sounds kind of low to me. He was hiding down in that low place, hiding away because he knew that that Saul was crucifying David, and David might not like him very much because he was related to Saul. But David's heart of mercy, see, David had a heart of mercy. David's heart was always reaching out to the low and the least of these. And he was reaching out because he loved people, just like God loves people. He loves those that are low, that are broken, that are victims of their circumstances or victims of people's mistakes. And David, he said, oh, call him over here. So little Mephibosheth came to the door, probably shaking. Here I am. David opens the door, expecting to see this big man, and here's a crippled man. He takes him in, and he says, from now on, Mephibosheth, from now on, you're sitting at the king's table forever. You're sitting at my table. You're going to dine with me. You're going to have everything that I have. That's the way God does us. When we've been victims of sexual abuse or victims of someone else's unforgiveness or victims or of someone else's mistake, you know, God takes that mistake. Or victims of just our circumstances, our society. We have evil all around us, and evil pressures us. But when we're down in Lodabar, God will pick us up because of his mercy. I knew a story once about an elderly couple. I knew that they were tremendously in love with one another. And one day that couple, I just think this is such a touching story to me. One day that couple, they were together, but the husband knew that the wife was dying. And so they began to make preparations. And at age 80, he knew that he'd have to make preparations for her funeral. And so he asked her, he said, "Honey, what do you want in your funeral?" And she said, "Honey, this is what I want. At age 80, I've had a good life. I've experienced the promise of God. I've done what God's asked me to do. I know that God's finished with me here, and I know that I need to go to be with him in heaven. But I want to do this. I want you to do this at my funeral. I want you to have me in a casket, but I want you to put a fork in my hand." And I want you to tell everybody that the best is yet to come for this lady, and she is enjoying her dessert. She always loved desserts. But you see, our home is in heaven. You know, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the day to make him Lord of your life. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And if you ask the Lord into your life and you ask him to be merciful to you, he will. He will be merciful to you. He will push back the enemy's plans, and God will help you to enjoy the forever experience of that dessert, that mercy of God that none of us deserve. We've all sinned. How many of us could say that we ever were perfect? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But it's by his grace that we live. It's by his mercy that we can receive that promise from God and put that fork in our hand today. I am a personal witness of the power of the blood of Jesus in my life. I'm a personal witness of the mercy of God. But the promise that we have is that God is merciful. But so many people, I believe, suffer from giving this mercy out because they've never truly experienced that mercy for themselves. They can't give away. You can't give away something that you don't have. But when you finally realize how reprobate you really are without God, that's when you begin to be so much more kind to people, so much more merciful. What would you do if your son needed help? What would you do if a bully was attacking your son right in front of them? What would you do? Would you check his chart to see if he did all of his homework? What would you do? You see, when we see that God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, that strength that we have is made perfect in our weakness. You see, that weakness that you see in other people, that was something that most people despise. We despise weakness in other people. But that is a chance for the mercy of God to begin to intervene. If we pray for that person, if we begin to show them the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God, that will turn around. It's God's long suffering that we have experienced. He's put up with us. Oh my goodness, does he ever put up with us? And we just don't even know it. All the times he puts up with our shenanigans, our mistakes, the times when we've done other people wrong, when we wake up grumpy and depressed and sad, and when we're ungrateful for what we have, and we walk around complaining about everything. God is so long-suffering. So long-suffering. And yet, why do we have no joy today? Why? The reason we don't have joy today is because we have to remember that God, through his mercy, has taken away the condemnation that is against you. He has taken that away. Well, let me tell you this. That's not saying that God doesn't see the sin. It's just that God makes provision for the sin with his mercy and his grace. It's by his grace that we can overcome everything that we have as hang-ups and problems. We can forgive people, you know, instead of, you know, forgiving them sort of, but serving them, you know, some lip first, you know. It's a real hard time. Thank you so much, Pastor Gene. It's, you know, why do we have a hard time showing mercy? Well, I believe we have a hard time showing mercy, like I said, because we don't realize that God loves us so much that he shows mercy to us all the time. Jesus gave us a command. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36. This is the parable of the persistent widow. She didn't rag on the judge, did she? No. She didn't rag on the judge and start accusing him and condemning him. What did she do? She called out to God, and she said, God, give me justice. God, give me justice. And when she turned all of her passions and her emotions over to God and asked him to vindicate her, he did. And let me read this to you, because this is the way we need to treat our enemies. It says, but love your enemies. Do good to them. That's part of the reason why Jesus was so persecuted, because he was teaching people to love their enemies. And it was so against the law. It was so against the law in those times. It was eye for eye, tooth for a tooth. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus is saying, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because, get this, he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Now, we all need mercy. How many people could honestly say this, that you don't need God's mercy? Ooh, we all need mercy. We all need grace. And what I plan on is I plan on getting up every morning and saying this: how many people can I be good and gracious to today? I purpose in my heart to say that. How many people can I be merciful and gracious to today? Many years ago, I went on a trip, and we came back, and our water was broken in our house. It was bad. I mean, we had about this much water in our whole house. It was just huge. It was like the lower level was saturated. And I remember thinking to myself, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? This is our house. What's going to happen? You know, I could have been really, really mad at that moment. I remember thinking to myself, I wonder how this happened. Instead, most people would probably have gotten really upset and maybe mad at their husband. You know what we had? We had a problem with turning, I guess the toilet or something, we always have to turn it off because it was dripping or draining. And I could have got really mad at myself, you know, oh, I should have turned it off, or my husband should have turned it off, or I could have just really been ragging at my daughter or this one, you know. But you know what I decided to do? I decided to think this thought, and I remember thinking, yeah, you know what? God, sometimes my whole life looks like this to you. It looks like a mess. It looks like a rotten mess. But you've been gracious to me, so I'm not going to get on the rag and start ragging and nagging on people. I'm going to do what's right. The key is that you quickly got to die to yourself when those kind of things happen. Because there is a struggle that we have in this life. It's called legalism versus mercy. The letter of the law that legalists claim is this: it just leaves you feeling so helpless and hopeless and depressed, because that's its purpose. The legal law is meant to cause you to show you your need. But a life based on the law will be a life based on performance. How much can you perform? How good can you be? And I found this, my strength ended when I started to live my life on a performance basis. I came to the end of myself, and I could not go on any longer. And that's when I saw the mercy of God, and that's when I wrote this book. And all of you can partake of this today. Every one of you can take it with you, the copy outside there. It's about the requirements for greatness. The Lord says one of the most important things is called mercy. Receiving it and giving it to others. Anyone who wants to flow in this grace and love should put his or her name on the chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 and say it every day. Love is patient. Hallelujah. Lori is patient. John is patient. Miranda is patient. Laurel is patient. Lori is kind. Lori does not vaunt herself. She's not puffed up with pride. I would say that all day sometime. I would say it over and over again because it's a very important part that you understand that you do not have accurate discernment unless you are saturated with the mercy of God. You actually cannot see people in the right light. Truly, you won't be able to have accurate discernment about what is right and wrong. Unless you're saturated with God's grace and mercy and you know what he's done for you and you know that thereby, but by the grace of God, you are who you are and you could easily fall. If you don't know that, you won't really have accurate discernment in how to help people. And it's funny because Peter had that. Peter had a lot of faith at one moment. You know, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, and he was just so on fire for his Lord. You know, he was so on fire at that moment. He took out the sword. He chopped off one of the servant's ears because he was, you know. So that's like some of us sometimes with God. I'm going to do the work that God wants me to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. If anybody gets in my way, I'm just going to do it. You know, and you know, and you live your life filled with performance and, oh, you know, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. It's only by God's grace that the Apostle Paul said this. It's by God's grace that I work more than all of you. That's what he said. It's by God's grace. So grace and mercy is the power to do what the law requires. Knowing God's grace, knowing his mercy is always moving on your behalf, will help you. And so Jesus told Peter, he said, put down the sword. Because if you take up the sword, you're going to perish by that same sword. Now, my response to a vicious assault in the ministry, and we've had quite a few over the years, my response to the vicious attacks or assaults on our ministry, I've found this can easily and instantly reveal your Christian values. It's how you respond to every vicious assault. And many times I've realized that it's by the grace of God. God's got plans that I don't even see. He's an unseen hand always pulling me through. And I know that I will see the promise that God has for me, not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit. And so will you. So will you. For faithful is he that has promised, and he will also bring it to pass. Many times our efforts might be very, very bright, and we want to defend what we believe. So we stand up for the truth, and we get on our swords of judgment and accusation, and we think that that's going to be a powerful weapon of self-preservation. But the widow didn't do that. What did she do? She called out to God to vindicate her. Trusting in God, God will be your defense. God will be your vindicator. In an attempt to live in this life, sometimes we're going to be understood and sometimes we're going to be misunderstood. But worldly greatness does not come by our outside things, all of our laurels and wreaths that we achieve. It comes by spiritual greatness that is birthed inside your heart by the Holy Spirit. That is why I wrote this book called Spiritual Greatness. Greatness comes in the heart. It is developed in your heart. And I believe this, that thing called mercy, the most important thoughts that we have are the thoughts that we have of God. How do we view God? How do we see God? Do we see God as this big, unjust judge in the sky? Is this horrible man that's going about ready to pound upon us? Or do we see him, as the Bible says, kind to the ungrateful and even the sinner? Kind. Jesus is a friend of sinners. There's a beautiful song that I like so much. It's called Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And the words go like this. I love this. It says, Jesus, friend of sinners. God, there's a world out there, and they want to know you, but they're tripping over me. They want to know you, but they're tripping over me because I don't know how to show mercy and grace. Jesus, he's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of the prostitute. He's a friend of the tax collector. He understands sin. Not that he's ever done it, but he understands that temptation because he's been tempted in all points, such as we. And I think to myself today, could we perhaps grow in that area that we could see that there is a heaven out there and there's a hell out there, and there's so many people that are going to that abyss and they're tripping over us because we're not willing to tell them about Jesus. We're not willing to go the extra mile. We're judging them. We're complaining about their attitudes. You know what we've got to do? We've got to slow down and begin to feel what they feel. Begin to hurt when they hurt. Begin to pray for them and mind our own business and begin to show what Jesus really came to do. He came to be a friend of sinners. He is. Father, I praise God for his mercy. I praise God for the mercy of the Lord today because I'm asking you this question. Are we acting like the Holy Spirit Jr. in people's lives? Beginning to meddle with all of their affairs? The Bible says, don't judge or you will be judged. Don't judge or you'll be judged. They're on their way to heaven, the sinners are, but they're tripping over me. When I heard that song, I said, Lord, I pray to God that nobody would ever trip over me. Hallelujah. Let's close our eyes and bow our head. I'm believing that we can see the mercy of God today. We can see his mercy. His mercy endures forever. Are we thinking about doing good to others, not expecting anything good in return? Or is it all about what we can do, how much we can have, how much we can profit our ministry and our calling and da-da-da on down the line, how good we can look to other people? Or are we taking the time for the one lost soul that God says, It's your project. I want you to reach out to that person. I want you to love them unconditionally. No matter what they've done or matter what they do to you, just keep loving them. Just keep helping them. And I pray to God right now that the most important thing that we have is the thoughts of how we treat those that are less fortunate than us. The Bible says the widows, the fatherless, the stranger. Those are the things that God counts very highly. How we treat the fatherless, the widow, and the orphan. I want to ask that you do something with me today, okay? And as you're just listening right now, you're in that listening spirit, I'm going to play a song to you. It's a beautiful, it's a happy song, but it's a song that talks about how we need to really keep in mind that we need to do justice for others. To treat them justly, with mercy and kindness. And I'm gonna ask that you would listen to this song today. And then we're gonna make a commitment as a church to walk in mercy. I love God so much because he's been good to me when I never deserve it. But I wanna ask us if we could just ask the Holy Spirit to show us his mercy so we can receive his presence right now. Okay? Heavenly Father, I pray to God that every person right now would receive of God's mercy and grace. I pray to God that we would rise up and we would become what we're called to be, to show mercy and to show justice, to give the life that we have away to other people. I praise you for that, Lord God, that we would not quit when we feel like quitting, that we would do what God, you've asked us to do, to not judge lest we be judged. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Forgive us, Lord, where we have done that. And cause us, Lord, to let you be in charge of all of our affairs, to let you be in charge of our life. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Now listen, as this song goes, I want you to hear this song because the words are so important. It's called Do Justice. Stand together. I'm going to invite those of you to receive of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Before I do that, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God has shown me this special word today. God says that He wants to bring revival into every person's life, every person. And in the early years, there was a man, I don't know if you've ever heard of this,
This man, his name was John Alexander Dowie. He was a man of great education, eloquence, and a Scottish Presbyterian who became a member of and a pastor of a congregation of a church in Australia. Later, he left that denomination and formed an independent ministry. While he was serving as pastor in a suburb of Sydney, a plague broke out that threatened to devastate the entire region. Within a few weeks, Dowie actually officiated at the funerals of more than 40 of his church members. The dead and the dying were found throughout the area. As Dowie agonized over this seeming impotence to help his people, God marvelously revealed to him the meaning of Acts 10:38, how Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about showing mercy, doing good, and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Now, don't you think, in that word all, that there was probably one person in that place that was a real reprobate sinner? Don't you think? Absolutely. But it says here, according to the word, that Jesus of Nazareth went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And when Dowie realized that, he realized that Satan was the defiler and the destroyer, and that Jesus was the good and the wonderful healer. Everything inside him cried out, God, help me now to preach the word to all those, and that Jesus would deliver us. You see, my calling is to tell you that Jesus is a loving God. He's a merciful, loving God. And that's the calling that Dowie had, too. It says, after receiving the revelation of God's healing power, Dowie saw a young woman from his congregation miraculously healed. And it says the plague was stopped as far as John Dowie's congregation was concerned. Not another person from the flock died of the epidemic. And in 1988, Dowie migrated to America. He settled in Chicago. And in that city that is still there today, named Zion, Illinois, it is still there, Dowie initiated a supernatural ministry that brought him worldwide fame, founding the Christian Catholic Church. His ministry of divine healing rocketed a small congregation to thousands of believers virtually overnight. As quickly as the congregation grew, so did the persecution from the newspapers. There were ministers, doctors, tobacco and liquor vendors, and civic leaders who actually came against him. They printed scathing articles branding Dowie as a troublemaker, a fake, and a nuisance. At that point of vulnerability to public criticism, Dowie started a chain of healing homes, though. These homes were not advertised as hospitals, hotels, or public meeting places. They were places where the sick and the hopeless could go to lodge and receive faith. The results were astounding. The lame, the halt, and the blind were healed. And the Bible says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a healer today. Undaunted, he just didn't stop. It says in 1895, he was arrested for 100 times for practicing medicine without a license based on so-called hospital ordinance. As soon as a verdict of guilt was secured, however, Dowie appealed to a higher court, and in every instance, the sentence was reversed. Now, what I want to help you with today is to understand that Jesus Christ is a good, saving, loving healer. And he wants to save you, first of all, from hell. He wants to save you from hell, and he also wants to save you from the circumstances of this life that would try to destroy you. And so the first thing that we need to do today is we need to ask Jesus to forgive us our sins and make him our Lord and Savior. That is the first step to receiving mercy, coming out of the darkness and saying, I know Jesus is real. I know he's been real to me. And so I'm going to pray this prayer, and I would ask that those of you would like to pray this prayer with me, you've received Jesus as your Savior today. Let's all pray it together, okay? Say, Heavenly Father, forgive my sin. I know I've made mistakes, and I know I need your mercy. I ask you to come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be real to me. Thank you that I'm going to heaven. And I thank you, Lord, for helping me in this earth to live like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, you've made Jesus your Savior. God's come into your heart. You're now all new again. The Bible says born again. You've been born again with a new life. And then the next step that God wants to do is to heal your life, to heal your heart, to transform you and give you a new walk with God that's totally different than ever before. And he's going to ask that you take that step of faith and just say yes to him and come faithfully to be a part of what God is doing in this earth, and that he's bringing people to the knowledge of his truth. You know, I've learned something about Jesus, and I brought along this little thing. Could we pass out those little treats today? The Lord said, some of you are believing for some promises to happen, and this is what's happening to you, and I brought it along. He's going to pass something out to you, because right now, you're like being sandpapered, okay? It's like your whole life is just changing, and you know, God's dealing with you about stuff, and he's using sandpaper. He's using things, your circumstances, to cause you to become what you're called to be. You may not always like that, you know, but God says this: remember, dessert is coming. If you let God sandpaper you, if you let him work with you, dessert is coming. I heard a story that was such a touching story. It was about this type of fish that they had. It was a certain type of fish that they wanted to transport from one place to the next. And every time they'd transport it, they'd pack it in some different kinds of things. And it never tasted very good when it got there. It never tasted good. It was just terrible when they had to transport it. They put it in salt water. They put it in everything that it was normally packaged with. And it was just terrible. But when they did one thing, they transported the last time it worked, they transported it with catfish around it. So the catfish were coming and kind of aggravating the fish as they transported it. And then when they got it to the place, then they killed the fish, and then they were able to distribute it. But that catfish was a very important ingredient for making that fish that was, you know, that we eat all the time. I believe it was sole or something like that. They made it taste really good. Now, you may be having some sandpaper experiences in your life right now, and you're eating your vegetables, but just remember this: mercy, God's mercy, will help you to receive that promise from the Lord. God will help you to receive the promise. And all of you have been given a little chocolate. Did you see that? Does everybody have their chocolate? Now, I want you to say this outside, out loud. Say, my dessert is coming. Because I'm receiving the mercy of God. And I'm going to see the promise. Hallelujah. Now, you feel free to just eat that dessert, because, hallelujah, you're not buried yet. You know, you don't have a fork in your hand, so you can eat that dessert if you want to. But just let it be a symbolic remembrance of the fact that dessert for you is coming. It's coming. It's coming. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's just lift up our hands and bless the Lord today. Amen. Your dessert is on the way. It's on the way. Your promise is on the way. Just receive that mercy of God. I love you so much. You're a blessing to everyone in this house. You know, you guys are great. You're unifying each other. You're blessing each other. You're encouraging each other. And I love that about this church. And I just want to thank you for coming today, for being faithful. And remember, because you came on the Sabbath, the Bible says that you will receive the blessing this week. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace now. We'll see you on Wednesday for the School of Ministry.